Good morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join us this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. The title of this morning's sermon is The Unpardonable Sin. In all honesty, I wanted to show you where I was when I wrote this sermon, up on the beach in upstate New York with my family on vacation this week. It was absolutely beautiful. It was on Monday night when I wrote this, and I was out there for about 3 hours, and I want to share this because this is one of those interesting occurrences as a minister where the beauty of where you write something and the grueling effort that gets put in are not always on the same page. This was one of the more grueling sermons that I have ever written, and I hope that I've done a good job in explaining what this sin is, because it certainly is something that we need to know very clearly from Scripture. What is this unpardonable sin? So what I would ask is that if you think this is an exceptional sermon, which I'm hoping that the Lord blesses this message, that you just continue to send your pastor to places like this to write the sermon, because it'll be easier and better for me. What I would like for us to do is to look at this concept of what is the unpardonable sin. I'd like for us to understand it on several theological and deep levels, and so we're going to move through it at a deliberate and slow pace. Whenever there is only one of something, it becomes more important. We want to know more about it. And let me try to illustrate that for you. I'm going to put some things up on the overhead here, and I want you to tell me why do you know about the following things? Why do you know what they are? So the first one is Mount Everest. Why do you know Mount Everest? Jim?
It's a large mountain
that's hard to climb. It's a large mountain that is hard to climb. How large is it? It is the largest. Anyone know how tall it is? Anyone? Phil? Thought you might know. What is it? It's just under 27,000 feet. So to give you an idea, about 5,000 feet is a mile. So this is a mountain that goes 5 miles up. When you're at the peak of Mount Everest, you can actually see the curvature of the earth. That's how high up you are at that point. But we all know Mount Everest, right? It's the tallest mountain in the world. Neil Armstrong. Why do we know the name Neil Armstrong? First guy on the moon, right? There's only one first guy on the moon. How many of you can name other people who have also been on the moon? You can, Jim? Buzz Aldrin. Anyone else? Yeah, those are the two, right? After that, it kind of becomes common. It kind of becomes common knowledge. Nobody can ever go back and be the other first guy on the moon. It's always going to belong to Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. Why do we know George Washington? Yeah, first president, right? It's easy. Now there's other presidents. We could probably name several others. Aaron could probably name all of them. But we are looking at the idea of the first president. Put another one up there. I was just hoping some of you knew something about me. I didn't. Okay. Why the sin discussed in today's passage? What makes it so that it jumps off the page at us? What is unique about this sin? Steve? It is the only one in Scripture that says it won't be forgiven. Okay, so right away, the interest level in this sin is paramount. It is the only sin in Scripture that is unpardonable or unforgiven. And because the sin is described by Jesus in a way that has caused confusion over the years, I want to make sure that everyone in this room today understands exactly what Jesus means when we say blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Please, please ask questions to clarify if you are unsure of anything I have explained this morning. Why? Because Jesus says any other sin will be forgiven, but not this one. We need to know what this sin is. We need to know if we are capable as believers of committing this sin. And we need to warn others, as Jesus is doing so in this passage, to avoid this sin at all costs. So that being said, let us turn to our reading and look at what Jesus describes as the unpardonable sin. You'll notice in verse 31, it begins with the word therefore. So we are building off what we looked at last week. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you give us passages that are difficult and must be toiled with. I pray, Lord, that with all humility of heart, we would approach your throne this morning, wanting, seeking, and desiring for you through your Spirit to guide us through this passage so that we would become more familiar and more understanding of what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That we would take very seriously this dreadful warning that you give us to steer clear and to warn others that there is something out there, Lord, that exceeds and goes beyond your willingness to forgive. I pray, Lord, that we would very carefully understand that and that you would humble and bless this presentation today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I'm actually going to begin on a different side of the coin here, and I want to look at the first thing that Jesus says here when he says, every sin or all manner of sin will be forgiven men. I know where we want to focus our energy, and that's on what's the unforgivable sin, and we'll get there. But I think we need to take a moment and consider the gravity of what immediately precedes the definition of the unforgivable sin. And it is this statement that all manner of sin, some of your translations may say every sin or every sin and blasphemy. We are reminded that all manner of sin will be forgiven us. Okay, so let's break that down. Let's categorize some of these levels of sin so that we understand before we look at what we are not going to be forgiven for, let's look at what we are forgiven for to put this in perspective. First one, sins against fellow man. Someone give me an example. Sins against fellow man. Murder, certainly. What else? Stealing, yes. Lying. We can go through a lot of the Ten Commandments. Sins against, these would be what we would call social sins. Okay? They're sins against the creation that God has given us, the society that has been put into place. How about these? Sins against yourself. What are the sins that we commit against ourselves? Gluttony is certainly a sin we commit against ourselves. Good. What else? Sure, addiction is a sin that we commit against ourselves. The Bible is very careful to paraphrase, all manner of sexual sin is sin against yourself. It is sin that you are doing that is damaging yourself if it is a sexual sin. So again, we have these examples, these different categories of sins that are committed against ourselves. Third, sins against the Father specifically. What are sins against the Father? We'll get to sins against the Son next. But what are sins, what would be examples of sins committed against the Father? Using his name in vain? So he said, yeah, sure. Name in vain. What else? Idolatry, certainly. What else? Let's broaden it out a little bit. Anything that's written in his law. Anything that's written in his law as set forth as this is what I decree that you do, or this is what I decree that you do not do, those are sins against the Father. What about sins against the Son? Now, these often bleed over into sins against the Father, but I think there is a subcategory to be reminded of sins against the Son. Anyone want to take a dive at that one? John? Absolutely. The denial of the cross, and that can take place in a few different levels. We deny the historical event that was the crucifixion. We say it was a metaphor. It didn't really happen. Good. What else? What else can we deny about Christ?
Not accepting
him as God's Son. Yes, denying that he was divine. Denying the divinity of Christ. Absolutely. What else?
Apologizing for the cross.
In what way?
I believe this, but you don't have to.
Here it is. You're hitting it. Denying the exclusivity of Christ. Denying that Christ clearly said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. Okay? That is a way that we absolutely sin against the Son. To deny that Christ is the only way unto salvation. Okay, now I want to tell you all that to tell you this. This is all forgiven. It is astounding what we can do as a human being and still be forgiven by God. We can do all of these horrible things that we've spoken of. We can murder someone. We can commit horrible atrocities against ourselves, including gluttony and sexual sin. We can be addicted and be forgiven. We can commit sins against the Father and say, the Bible is not accurate. The Bible is a bunch of lies. It's a historical malfeasance, and it's just put together by men who wanted to control things. We can sin against the Son and say, not only is Jesus not the only way to heaven, but he's not the Son of God. He's not the divine, and Calvary is a story that a bunch of people made up. We can do all of that, and our Father will forgive us and welcome us into truth and into his light. That is astounding. And I don't want us to miss that because we're so focused on what this one sin is that we can't commit. Christ prefaces this by saying, all manner of sin will be forgiven you should you know and understand and have a relationship with Christ. I share that because We are really, really, really wretched individuals. And what we are saved from is astounding, giving glory to the grace of God and the power of the cross. What took place at Calvary is not calculable. It is not definable. It is unbelievably supernatural. And it breaks all law and time and social setting to say all of this could be forgiven us. The sin that could condemn us, by all rights, the sin that should condemn us, is powerless. It is powerless to defend itself against God's decree that His Son's blood is enough payment for our foolishness and our folly. Yet, the sin that the Pharisees are so dangerously close to committing is none of these. It falls into none of these categories. We know this because it is the only sin in Scripture taught as unforgivable. And what is it that Jesus is directly accosting them of? What have the Pharisees just said that has caused Jesus to respond this way? What accusation or indictment are they making? Jim?
They said that he was doing this thing by Satan's
power. Yes. They are accusing Jesus in the passage that we looked at last week, verses 22 through 30. They are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So, that moves us into why we must understand this sin. It is for at least three reasons, and there are probably more than three, but for at least three reasons, it is absolutely essential that we understand what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. First of all, we need to determine if we've ever committed this sin. We need to be able to look at the sin and say, have I done this? Have I committed this atrocity against my Lord and Savior? Secondly, we need to determine whether or not we are capable of committing that sin. Can we commit that sin as believers? Is it possible? We will deal with that. And third, as Jesus is doing here, we need to warn non-believers against this. We need to say, listen, your life may be a mess. Don't cross this line. Don't do this thing. My Lord and Savior has said, this will not be forgiven you. So we need to have a very clear understanding for at least those three reasons. So now let's move into our second question here and ask this. What exactly is this sin? Too often, and this is probably how most of you have heard this sin explained, too often I have heard people, pastors, teachers say, well, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is somebody who continually denies God and the Spirit's call upon their lives. Would any of you say that's pretty much the definition that you've had? Someone who basically just continues to reject Christ. How many of you would say you've either heard that taught or up until this point that's your understanding? Okay? It's wrong. It's wrong. Okay? It is absolutely wrong. It is much more specific than that. That's neat and tidy, but if it's true, we're all going to hell. If that's really the definition of what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, that it's someone who continually denies God and the Spirit's call upon their lives, we're all going to hell. And the reason why is because we have done that many, many, many times. And this isn't just something that we only did before we were saved. We run from God. We deny that the Spirit is convicting us. We wrestle with things that we know we're not supposed to, or we commit atrocities that we shouldn't do. We don't do things that we're supposed to do. And we do all that while we're saved. We do all that knowing what the truth of Christ is. This sin is taught by this as this way by Jesus. Once it is committed, it is never forgiven. So we need to be more scholarly as we attempt to define what this sin is. It is not just someone who hasn't come to Jesus, okay? That's way too loose of a term. That's not nearly as biblical of an answer as we can arrive at. So, what I would like to do is propose some ideas by some leading scholars and theologians, some going back a ways and a couple from more modern times, for us to understand how they conceptualized it, and then we'll move forward. First one I'm going to give you is Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was one of the greatest American preachers right around the time, in the 1600s, right around the time when we were establishing the colonies. Matthew Henry was a great Puritan preacher up in Massachusetts, and this is what he wrote about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He said, "But if, when the Holy Ghost is given in His inward gifts of revelation, speaking in tongues, and the like, such as were the distributions of the Spirit among the apostles, if these people continue to blaspheme the Spirit likewise as an evil spirit, there is no hope for them that they will ever be brought to believe in Christ." So in other words, paraphrasing it, Matthew Henry would say, he would define this sin as clearly seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, recognizing it as the work of the Holy Spirit, and denying it or attributing it to some other force. Okay? Matthew Henry's definition is you recognize it is clearly from God and you say it's from something else. Okay? That certainly fits the historical context of the passage with what the Pharisees have just done. A more modern scholar, how many of you have read or know or heard the name John MacArthur? Most of us have. Okay. John MacArthur says, now this is what is called apostasy. This is an apostate. Now I have to say, these are unusual people committing this sin. It is a very unusual circumstance. You can't just catapult this into some universal category. You will please notice that it is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but it's not denying tongues, it's not denying a healing, it's not denying some power display, supposed power display of the Holy Spirit. It is blaspheming the Holy Spirit by saying that Jesus is demonic. So MacArthur is in the same boat as Matthew Henry, but his observation stresses the level of information that the Pharisees had before saying Jesus was of the devil. Basically, it's an indictment against someone who should know better. Either they ought to know who Jesus is, or they ought to recognize the works of the Spirit to say, this is not from Satan, this is obviously from God. In other words, MacArthur is saying that someone could still call Jesus a devil in ignorance and be forgiven. But to have the right information about who Jesus is and then call his power demonic is unforgivable. Now, another very familiar name to most of you, R.C. Sproul, great modern theologian, head of Ligonier Ministries, pastors a big Presbyterian church down in Florida, one of our leading pastor, scholar, theologians alive. He answers the question this way. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? To understand this difficult saying, we need to see that it came in the context of Jesus' opponents charging him with doing his work by the power of the devil rather than by the power of the Holy Spirit. However, they were not slandering the Spirit, not quite. Their statements were directed against Jesus. So he said to them, you can blaspheme me and be forgiven, but when you question the work of the Spirit, you are becoming perilously close to the unforgivable sin. You are right at that line. You are looking down into the abyss of hell. One more step and there will be no hope for you. He was warning them to be careful not to insult or mock the Spirit. So Sproul's emphasis is on the literal expression of blasphemy. Blasphemy is something that you say being done with the tongue as mocking the Spirit as if it were not from God. So when the Pharisees in the passage say, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, they haven't yet committed that sin. This is Sproul's understanding. He's saying, that's why Jesus warns them. Jesus says, listen, you can say anything you want about me. You can say anything you want about my Father. But when you start attributing the work of the Spirit to the devil, you have crossed a line that I cannot or will not save you from. Let me pause here before we go to our next question. Any questions of clarification on what these men think this sin is or how we are to understand it before we go to the next stage? Okay. So here's the next pastoral question that must be answered. Can a true believer commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? When I say a true believer, I mean someone who's really saved. Not just someone who's in church or who tithes, but someone who has a regenerate heart from Christ. I'm just going to put the answer up there. In a word, no. And I'm going to give you at least three reasons, scripturally, why we can't commit this sin. And I'll give you a little teaser here. The third reason is a theological doozy. And to be very transparent with you, it was something I hadn't even thought of until I started doing all of this research on this. In a word, no. I do not believe that someone who is truly saved can commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Why? Reason number one, it would conflict with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, otherwise stated as once saved, always saved. It would conflict that doctrine. If you believe that once you are truly saved, you are always saved, which I believe is a scriptural concept, and I'll tell you why, because of verses like Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is attributing the work of salvation to God and saying, he who started this in you will finish it. And there are other verses, but I didn't want to get carried away. So there's my verse to support. It would conflict with the idea that once we are saved, we are always saved. Second reason, because the same Spirit we would have to call a devil is the Spirit who is presently inside us, guiding us and teaching us. You understand that? If a believer can commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they're blaspheming themselves. They're saying the spirit that is inside of me is false. Okay? And I would find that to be a very difficult thing to do because of Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. So if the spirit is dwelling within us, how does that cause lack of understanding? How does that cause a lack of illumination? Okay? Any question on the first two reasons, number one or number two, before we go forward? Okay, number three. Here's the big one. If a believer could commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if a believer could commit the unforgivable sin, it would make that sin more powerful than God. Remember last week's teaching about Jesus coming in and first he binds the strong man before rescuing you from your captivity to sin? Well, if a Christian could commit this sin, by Jesus' own words, he would walk into the house and he would be powerless against the strong man. He would not have the strength or the ability to save us from hell. What verse do I pick out to use? Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If a believer can commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, then Romans 8, this passage right here in 38 and 39 is not true. Because it would say any other thing in all of creation except blasphemy from the Holy Spirit or against the Holy Spirit will be able to separate us from Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are saved, you are sealed. That doesn't mean that you have licensure to go sin. It means that you are called to holiness, but your Father is now God. Any questions on these three things? Okay. I have attempted today to do my very best to tackle a topic that is difficult to understand. I have tried to break down this passage, point out what difficulties may arise, and show what leading scholars and pastors think, and then give you my own position. Finally, what I'd like to do is lean on the word of a man who has been blessed mightily by God. Many refer to Charles Spurgeon as the Prince of Preachers, and I would number myself among them. He not just had a way with words, but a brutal honesty that makes him one of the best teachers of God's word there has ever been. He is honest with how difficult this teaching can be. He is honest with his own limitations and his own understanding, and he is honest about the danger and dread in the warning that is given by Jesus. So even though these words he spoke, which I'm about to read, were read 130 years ago, I want you to hear them today in the same manner as his faithful church did that Sunday in London. Spurgeon reads this passage, and this is what he comes away with. It is staggering. "Then to the ungodly, I have this one closing word to say. Ever be careful of how you speak of the Holy Ghost. I do not know what the unpardonable sin is, and I do not think any man understands it, but it is something like this. He that speaks a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall never be forgiven him. I do not know what that means, but tread carefully. There is danger. There is a pit which our ignorance has covered by sand. Tread carefully. You may be in it before the next hour. If there is any strife in your heart today, perhaps you will go to the alehouse and forget it. Perhaps there is some voice speaking in your soul, and you will put it away. I do not tell you you will be resisting the Holy Ghost and committing the unpardonable sin, but it is somewhere there. Be careful. There is no crime on earth so black as crime against the Holy Spirit. You may blaspheme the Father, and you shall be damned for it unless you repent. You may blaspheme the Son, and hell shall be your portion unless you are forgiven. But blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and thus saith the Lord, there is no forgiveness either in this world or in the world to come. I cannot tell you what it is. I do not profess to understand it, but there it is. It is the danger signal. Stop! If thou hast despised the Holy Spirit, if thou hast laughed at his revelations and scorned what Christians call influence, I beg you, stop. This morning, seriously deliberate. Perhaps some of you have actually committed the unpardonable sin. Stop. Let fear stop you. Sit down. Do not drive so rashly as you have done. Jehu, slacken your reins. Though who are such a profligate in sin, though who have uttered such hard words against the Trinity, stop. Ah, it makes us stop. It makes us draw up and say, have I not perhaps done so? Let us think of this, and let us not at any time stifle with either the words or the acts of God the Holy Ghost. So his warning comes in such a way that says, even if we cannot fully grasp what this is, tread nowhere near it. It makes no sense to trifle with this terrifying thought that God would say, I choose not to forgive this. We have to know what this is. Again, if you believe you're saved this morning, you walk with some assurance, I hope, from what I have taught, that I don't believe you are capable of committing this sin. But we need to know what this sin is. One, so that we steer clear of it completely. Secondly, so that we warn non-believers. And thirdly, so that we can be biblical scholars to say, this is more than just saying, oh, I reject the work of the Holy Spirit. That's just someone who's lost. That doesn't mean they can't be saved. The person who has committed this cannot be saved. It's over. It's done. The switch has been flipped, and it has been written for them. So we need to be incredibly, incredibly academic and biblical in how we understand this. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning and the time that you have given us. I pray, Lord, that we have not wasted our time here today, but have tread carefully into Scripture to find your answer, your result, and your resolve for this. I pray, Lord, as we consider these deep and difficult doctrines, that you, by the illumination of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, would open our hearts and minds to a truer and deeper level of understanding. We ask this before you in Christ's name. Amen.